Please be seated and thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. Good morning to everyone. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome you here to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. Oh my goodness. So thankful that you could join us. If you're from out of town, we'd like to give you a special welcome. And so sorry that you've missed Pastor J.D. in person, but you're going to be here for a while. Preferably you can see him, but don't depart without at least giving us your information. So there may be an opportunity in the future where he could reach out to you via some electronic means. But we're so glad to have you and want to welcome you with our love and also the word of God, of course. And speaking of Pastor J.D., don't worry. Because very soon, return of the JD. He's going to get me for this one. But that's all right. I'll take one for the team, you know? Lord willing, he will be back this Thursday. So continue to pray for him to rest and recover, and also to be ready to deliver the word. We'll be back in the book of Ezekiel, I believe, and looking so forward for his return. You guys are like, we can't wait. You have no idea. You have no clue. And I can't wait till he gets back. Our next prayer meeting, again, will be on the 1st of August at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And if you're able to join us, please come out and join us for some corporate prayer. We all need prayer. We need to pray for so many things. We cannot pray enough. So if you're able to come, please do so. Look forward to having you. On Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and the second service is dedicated to the sermon. But for today, we will be doing two topical teachings. And for this first teaching, I would ask that you join me in the book of Romans, chapter 6, one verse today, verse 19, and I will ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scripture this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Again, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 19. The word of God reads, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord for his blessing on this teaching this morning? Loving Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we thank you for just allowing us to see this wonderful day that you have provided so we could assemble and hear your word. That is why we are here. So would you meet us with your presence as we freely give back this time that you've donated to us, and may we glean from every word that you would speak and learn to live by your will. We love you and we do thank you once again, and may all honor and glory be given to you. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, our first service teaching is titled Persistent Sanctification. And I chose this title to help make it more personal for each of us. As you know, the word persistent is an adjective, and the meaning of the word is continuing firmly or determinedly in a course of action, listen, in spite of difficulty or opposition. And placing this word in front of the noun sanctification to give us a better understanding on how we're going to articulate What we mean when we discuss daily or progressive sanctification as Christians. And I truly believe that this is the area within our Christian walk that either gets the least attention or the wrong kind of attention. This aspect of sanctification is perhaps the greatest responsibility that can provide amazing opportunities for us as believers. If we just clearly understood the overwhelming importance of why we should embrace this and why we should do this, I believe we would just take a step back and engage ourselves and be all about this. And please know that as Christians, we are all being tested. All of us are taking a test. And ultimately, it will be graded by the just judge, Jesus the Christ. I don't know about some of you, but I really wish that I was told this or looked into this when I first believed in the Lord. Like I said last week, I knew that I needed a savior for my sins. That part, I get that. I'm wretched. Yes, a savior? Oh, I'm down for that. But when I came to become a believer, it was presented to me as a bunch of rules that I would always break. And if I did not break them, I wanted to. Right? Now, I also knew that the rules, or better yet, commands, were good. I understood that they were good. But I could never understand why, and the point of it all, if we were all going to the same place anyway. So was this some type of system, merit system, that got you kudos down here on earth? Cool, you win. Go ahead, you can have that. I'm saved. We're all going to get the same thing anyway. Hang around in heaven, walk around all day. But that's not the case at all. And before we move on, I want to make sure that as we go through this teaching, we keep salvation out of the equation. Are we tracking? Keep salvation out of the equation. There's no way we can lose our salvation. We talked about that before. We are saved. Now, persistent and daily sanctification, it's a lifelong process from glory to glory that we should all pursue. And it must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we briefly talked about this last week, but this morning, prayerfully, we are going to get as specific as the Lord will allow. So, with the Lord's permission, we're going to define persistent sanctification, look into another aspect of sanctification in order to see a difference, link this with discipleship, examine the only way to personally advance our being sanctified, provide examples from the scriptures, and point to why we should make this a priority. And with all of that, let's get into the word and biblical meaning of sanctification. Now, most of you know that sanctification means holiness, consecration, or to be set apart. And this being set apart or holy is for the purpose to be used by God to glorify God. This is the first thing that we must understand. This is what this is about. Our being sanctified is not for our use, even though in the end, it will be to our benefit. But that sanctification must be driven by the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, and followed by the people of God. And this aspect of sanctification cannot be confused with justification, which is why I drew the line with do not bring salvation into this equation. Now, I pray that this chart can help to put things into perspective. As we discussed last week, when we are saved, we are justified. There is no retrial, no double jeopardy. And we are only righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that cannot be removed. And because of our belief, we have crossed over from death into life. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. This is what it means to be justified in a nutshell. Now, I want to make sure that we also know that we are already, listen, sanctified in our position with the true and living God. Captured in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 2, the Word of God reads, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified," how? "In Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Once again, this is positional sanctification because of our belief in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do that will change this position. But we can definitely change and impact where we are in our persistent sanctification. Because again, this is that lifelong process where we can be made more righteous in the present time by submitting to the will of the Lord. Sadly, many of us fail to do so by continuing to live for our own will in our carnality. And that's the problem. But if we choose to follow His will, our lives will change in every respect over time. And as such, we will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we grow farther away from sin. Now, we will never be sinless, but we will sin less by following the Lord. This is persistent sanctification because we are being sanctified as we actively pursue to conform ourselves into the image of Christ. We have a role to play in this. Are we tracking? The image of Christ is all about His Word. His Word is the image that we should bear. That's what sets us apart for His divine use and for His glory. And we need to understand His Word. Not just look at it. Understand it. Because if we miss the point, is going to interfere with what the Lord can do with us through our lives. The image of Christ is all about the entire counsel of God's word, not just bits and pieces. And as Jesus prayed for the disciples, we should consider what he would pray. Captured in the book of John, chapter 17, verses 17 through 19, the word of God reads, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So the question is, or could be, how did Jesus sanctify himself? Answer, by following the will of the Father that came by the word of God. And that ultimate will was for Jesus to be slain as the Lamb for the redemption of mankind. And guess what? None of us can carry out that will. Just like none of us could carry out the will that was given to the Apostle Paul. Please stay with me. That was a specific will. And it came first by hearing the word, then by being sanctified by that truth as they acted upon it. I hope we see this, because we may never experience this side of heaven if we choose to remain dormant or continue to do our will. There are specific wills that the Lord has for each of us as individuals. And then there are wills that we all have together. And as we begin to accept his will, this begins the process of being discipled. Are you hearing me? And believe it or not, through the ages, aspects of being a disciple for Jesus have changed based on God's divine purpose. And what I mean is, those believers were called to set up what we have before us today, as well as the early church. But all of us, from then until now, are called to follow Jesus. I talked about how we are basic disciples at best compared to those at the end of Luke, I think I said last week, but actually it's at the end of Mark. And I want us to go there to see what I mean that I pray will better help us commit to being disciples for the Lord without the unnecessary pressures that have prevented many from being persistently sanctified, as well as becoming so discouraged. And I want to take a look at the Great Commission as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, and I want to make a point. The Word of God reads, "And he said to them," speaking of Jesus, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not a problem. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Okay, understand that. In verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Listen to this. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. 18. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let's stop there. Do we see this? Do we see this? Because if this is the requirement to prove that I'm a believer, I'm in trouble. I'll be the first one to say, I'm in deep trouble. Because I have not cast out any demons lately. I've dealt with many of them. But they keep coming back. Tongues, I could barely speak English. I mean, I could speak Ebonics, East Coast Ebonics, North and South. I lived in both. Even West Coast now, I'm learning the kind, you know. Oh man, what about taking up serpents? Hey, this is one of the reasons, by the way, why that church on the mainland, I think it was in Kansas, the Snake Church. And one of the pastors there was bitten by a rattlesnake and refused treatment and died. Now, you don't have to worry about me and snakes. See? Because if I see a snake, you know what I'm saying? The only thing you're going to see is the clothes I left behind. They'll change my last name from McKeithen to McStreakin. That's what you're going to see. But it's sad, right? It's really sad. And what about the desire that many of us have to have the gift of healing? Right? Now, although these gifts are still available, the primary purpose for these gifts has been achieved. But if we stop here and seek our discipleship to embody all of this, we will fail miserably. NAR and the rest of them, this is what they use. How many people strive for this? And instead of being sanctified as God intended, we are working towards a goal where much of it has been transcended. Again, there's a reason why these gifts were given and why they had this power. And if we continue reading, we'll see the reason why. Verses 19 and 20, the word of God reads, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And here it is in verse 20. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. All of those signs were to confirm the word of God. Remember, there's no New Testament for them. God's word had to be confirmed. And we are not confirming God's word. We are conveying God's word. That's what we're doing. And for that, we indeed need to preach the gospel to every creature. But we are not in the same era as those who were called to confirm the word. Think about it. Oh, in Revelation, we're told a false prophet, right? working signs and wonders, deceiving people. We should be aware of this. As we begin our walk in the Lord, we should understand this. So our focus does not become a misplaced passion of the old order, so to speak. I also believe that we need to remember that we are Gentiles. Well, there may be a couple Jews in here, but for the majority of us, we're Gentiles. And Jesus called the Apostle Paul to bear his name unto the Gentiles. Captured in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, the Word of God reads, "But the Lord said to him," speaking of Ananias, "go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." See that list? "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Always wondered, why didn't Jesus just say that he would bear his name among all peoples? Why this distinction? Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, I believe that it was because the Apostle Paul would address them differently based on who they were. Because when we read the scriptures, that's what we see. His words and approach were tailored because the expectation and the response was going to be different. And he understood that. And this understanding has helped me and been a major blessing for me, because it caused me to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and the letters to the Gentile with one lens, and then the rest of the Bible with a Hebrew lens. That is critical. I was never taught that. And if we don't have that lens, we're cross-eyed. This puts it in focus. And this is not to minimize any part or canon of scripture or being some Paulinist either. No, this is a mechanism that has blessed me in studying, understanding, and growing in the Lord. Again, Jesus called him to bear his name to the Gentiles. That's in the Word of God. Do you hear me? So let me ask you a question. Does our culture resemble more of a Jewish culture of that day or a Roman culture of that day? Don't worry, I'll sit up here and wait for you to respond. Where's our culture? Roman. Full of Gentiles that have a low or no regard for the things of God. This is why the Apostle Paul's tone is very different when he addressed the Gentiles than that of his Jewish brethren. Very different. The Apostle Paul did not have to teach the Jews about the true and living God. They already knew about the true and living God. Their problem was they rejected the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul, with the scriptures, Old Testament only now, would go to the Jews and prove through the scriptures that he was the Messiah. And now when those Jews believed, guess what? They were already tailor-made to be disciples. Are you following me? They knew about holy living already. From the outside, they were already sanctified. They knew about that. So when he spoke to them and proved Christ to them, those who believe, ready to be disciples out the gate. Now, the Gentiles, they had to learn about the true and living God in the first place. No clue. And it's not until we believe in the Lord that we begin to learn his will for us. And if we follow his will, our sanctifying will allow the Lord to use us based on his purpose. He could make us ready for use. But it's different, as we see, the approach. The question is, do we see the difference? Those Jews already had a culture in place. We don't. Our persistent sanctification and our discipleship goes more hand in hand. They were disciples before they believed. Are we tracking? I pray that we are, because I cannot explain it any better than that. Lord, I've done my best. So with all of that, let's see some pointed scriptures regarding sanctification that's presented to the Gentiles. Captured in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, the word of God reads, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Verse 5, "Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." See that? This is to the believers that of the Gentiles, new believers. He understood, they don't know God. I've taught you about God. These things are expected now. Moving on, verse 6, "That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And verse 8, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Different approach. And these are just a few verses within the scriptures that calls us to be holy, sanctified. And notice that the will of God is attached to it. And the first thing that's mentioned is sexual immorality. Why is that the case? Because isn't that the case? Just like those believers then, this is the number one sin in the body that plagues all humanity. We find throughout the Word of God, throughout the Scriptures, speaking about sexual immorality in nearly every book. It's the chief blocker regarding our sanctification process. And living in it will keep us from ever being disciples of Jesus Christ. And please know that pornography is included, and perhaps one of the worst. God covers it all with adultery and fornication. That is sexual relations outside of marriage, as well as sexual relations prior to marriage. And guess what? Marriage is only between one man and one woman. in the eyes of the true and living God, that's it. And we want to sanctify ourselves in a different manner, not taking care of the flesh. This must be rooted out in being sanctified. And our marriages should aid in this process. It should keep us upright in this, those who are married. We talked about this during the teaching of one flesh, addressing depriving one another for whatever reason. And those who do so are sexually irresponsible towards their spouse. You invite evil. And that might be the reason why your prayers are hindered. You really believe that the Lord, he's gracious, don't get me wrong, but at some point, it just stops. Whatever growth you were having regresses. Getting your attention. All of our attention. Now we know that adultery often leads to a divorce, but there's other things that we should consider as well. Financial ruin, broken homes with children being involved, depression, seclusion due to shame, lost honor, spiritual setbacks or worse. And every month, most of us read Proverbs, chapters 5 and 6, great reminders of how this all ends. And we should take it all to heart. And the way I see it, the more that we handle our business at home, the less likely we'll run into these problems. When we don't, we give the enemy a stronghold. And God takes notice. We cannot afford to bypass pornography. This is a major problem and it gets too little attention. Every men's and women's group should be talking about this. Because this is what we're facing. I don't know about you, but you can't even barely get on the phone to look for something legit and doop, something pops up. Very inappropriate. And you go through restrict, block, restrict, it bypasses that somehow. And there's no such thing as soft porn. But this stuff causes insecurities, loss of intimacy. That's a huge one. People don't realize that, especially when it comes to impact on the women. Catching their men in engaged in this, it messes them up. All they think about is what you're thinking about. Leads to adultery, causes emotional distress, the degrading of women in particular, mental health challenges, and of course, a lack of spiritual growth because it rebels against the Holy Spirit within. Captured in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Word of God reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This captures it all, especially when it comes to porn. It's all about lust and rebellion. That's what pride is, rebellion. You feel it, you see it, and you do it. And because we think nobody sees us doing this, we're more apt to continue doing it. The Holy Spirit inside, so grieved. And you know what? Shame on the Christian couples that would point their spouse to pornography so they don't have to hold up their office. I couldn't. When those situations come in front of me, it takes everything in me to hold back from strangling somebody. And there are many Christians who do it as if I'm helping my partner. You invite this garbage in your house? That's just opening the door and says, devil, come on in. It's of the devil. And it keeps us from being sanctified. And God takes notice. Fornication has its own problems, with some of them being unexpected pregnancies, social dependency, loss of accountability, financial strain, fatherless children that leads to feminine males, and skewed views on marriage. Those are just a few. We should save each other the pain. Really look at your situation and seek the Lord to give you the strength to trust in His way. Because His way is the best way for us to live. And we as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, you name it, what are we saying about this? What are we doing? We don't even encourage them to take the right track. I have children too. And guess what? Yes, some relationships are breached and broken because of it. But who do we serve? Perhaps you serve your children or your niece or nephew, so it prevents you from saying anything. You don't have to beat them down. Encourage them about the blessing that comes behind doing it right. If you both are fornicating and are Christians, then let's get married. This is an easy one. Both of you claim to be Christians? Get married or abstain. Let's do it right. What's the problem? Trust in the Lord. Get a plan together and become that union that God has intended for us. Now, if you're in a relationship and then one of you comes to Christ, first of all, praise the Lord. And now you want to make things right, but he or she does not. You're at a crossroad. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's going to be difficult. Very difficult. So, what do you do? In short, trust the Lord. And if that was me, I'm going to put it on me now. So you don't have to take my advice. This is what I would do. First, of course, I'm going to pray about it. Then I'm going to seek wise counsel. I know somebody's already been through this. How did they get turn it around and get out of this? Then I'm going to have all of my concerns ready to go for my partner. And I'm going to set the stage where it's going to be the most comfortable setting where we can actually discuss this without any distractions. And in the meantime, I'm also going to have everything lined up, everything that I can, my resources, everything lined up to be able to exit and do the will of God. And it may take some time, but our God is gracious. He knows each of our situations, but we do have to trust him and take heed, because when we know what to do, we cannot act like we don't know what to do in front of God. He knows we know. And we should understand this. Let's not forget that the Apostle Paul, again, is talking to Christians, meaning followers of Christ. But I don't see anywhere where he addresses them as disciples or apostles. He talks to the leadership as fellow laborers. He talks about deacons and he talks about elders and he speaks about a myriad of things, but I don't ever see him just, especially in these cases, doing this. No, these are believers and they need guidance in order to get to the disciple phase. Being a Christian is a follower of Christ. You can say we're disciples then. Roger that, I understand that. But do you understand the difference? When we do that without being a little technical, it throws our walk off. We need to be sanctified continuously in concert with being disciples. But sometimes we get that twisted. And we want to learn how to be a disciple before allowing the Lord to minister and sanctify us along the way. That's the issue. And look at verse 7 through 8. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but in holiness. Again, a call to be sanctified. Because our loving God does not want us to stay bound in the filth of our flesh. He desires us to be sanctified. And as we get to know the Lord, he will show us as individuals where our lives need attention by his holy word. There is no persistent sanctification without the word of God. Be careful, my brothers and sisters, when we have piles of books that have a couple of scriptures in them, but a lot of other people's opinions. It's by the word, his word, that we are sanctified. If we're not in his word, this is not happening. No flesh, again, will glory in the presence of the Lord. And we really need to understand what the Lord is saying. Because serving will never eclipse being truly sanctified. I hope you're tracking with me. Because we can serve the Lord with strange fire. That's devastating. Our regeneration is by the word. And this is the area that needs the most work in all of us. That allows us to truly move on to those greater works that God gives us, not us. And for all those pulpit pimps you see out there, living it up and everything, and those so-called zealots of God's word you see with all of this pompous and all that stuff, listen, the devil has promoted them. That's what that is. For a great fall that will come. Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Again, we could be upset about this all day long, but we're rejecting God when we do. The Holy Spirit inside of us gently moves us and nudges us to see his will, giving us the opportunity to act on it. And notice, the Apostle Paul does not say, therefore, who does not acknowledge this. No. He says, he who rejects this. And that's not providing some free pass, but we have to acknowledge it to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us, to even have a chance to address it. We can't acknowledge it if we're not in his word. And if we reject it, we will never grow beyond the point where we are, if we have grown at all. So all the acts we can do, but true sanctification will not occur. That's quenching the Holy Spirit, by the way. When it's shown to us and we decide not to reject it, that's what happens. And our lives in the present will reflect it. And future losses should be expected. But now I want to focus on the Holy Spirit. And hopefully this brings this all in to where the Lord pointed me. Captured in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, the Word of God reads, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So we are sanctified by the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. We agree, right? And as temples for the Holy Spirit to dwell, we have to allow the Spirit to work within us by agreeing with what's revealed to us. The Spirit reveals it, we need to agree. And then we follow through with that guidance that we have received. That's the process. And as we get more into his word, the more guidance we are given and the more opportunity we have to follow through with his guidance. Lifelong process. But notice, we are being sanctified from the inside out. Keep that in mind. And I want to draw a contrast by going back to King Solomon's temple in order to make a point as it pertains to the Spirit of glory. Because after the construction of Solomon's temple here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, the Word of God reads, "And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord." Verse 11, "so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Stay with me. Notice that the glory of the Lord did not come until the temple was fully completed. Everything associated with the temple came from without the temple. And all of it was sanctified and consecrated before it went inside the temple for the work of the priest. In other words, it had to be sanctified from the outside before the glory of the Lord would come on the inside. Do you see that? Similar to the law of the Jews. They had the law, and on the outside, set apart as a people. Now, King Solomon's temple took 7 years to complete. Countless amounts of manpower with a modern day price tag of about 17 to 18 billion. It had walls of gold on the inside, but was of no true value until the Spirit of glory entered in. Do we see this? Now look at the contrast. As us, as temples for the Holy Spirit, the way I see it, we have a major advantage. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us the moment we believe. No manpower is involved, just power of the Holy Spirit. And even though our insides are like temples of death, it is the Spirit that makes us priceless and Christ who makes us righteous. And we can call upon the name of the Lord each and every day, asking for more of the Holy Spirit to drive us to holiness so that our insides can become pure as gold. We have a unique advantage. All we have to do is to be in the Word, accept the Word, and respond to the Word. And over time, our lives will change as we become more sanctified. And our being disciples of Jesus Christ will then be truly noted. And if you're wondering how you can tell if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ or not, here's one thing that I'll throw out there in the form of a question. When is the last time that somebody, other than people from the church and other than people that you know, realized that you are a Christian without you telling them anything? Think about it. If the answer is never, well, I'm not saying you're not a disciple. It's just a measuring stick that I think we can use. And many of us were born again without this understanding. I know I was. Because I thought it was immediate transformation and everything. Not the case. Not at all. And again, it was about living for rules instead of having the Holy Spirit rule. That's the difference. It will never happen that way if we try to do it in our own strength. Captured in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, we're going to step through this as we end to bring this home. The Word of God reads, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And this veil being taken away happens because we decide to come to Christ. Before that, you know, our hearts and minds were veiled. When Moses' face shone, he would put the veil over his face to talk to the children of Israel. But when he came into the temple of meeting or the tent of meeting, he would take the veil off as he spoke with the Lord." Keep that in mind. Verse 17. "Now the Lord is Spirit, the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Okay? Liberty of what? What freedom? It is the freedom from the condemnation of sin. The freedom from the law. And the hopes that we become slaves of righteousness. Again, that's not overnight. It must be taught by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay. This is the verse for me. Key verse when it comes to being sanctified. And we should take this verse to heart because it sums it all up. Again, when Moses met with the Lord, he was unveiled. And the more time that he spent with the Lord unveiled, the more his face glowed. Are we connecting the dots? Moses was being transformed into the image of God during that time frame. Because he was in the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the more we allow the Spirit of the Lord to do his work, we will be transformed from glory to more glory. In our tent of meeting, oh man, that's everywhere. All day long, wherever we are. It is endless unless we end it. And it also does not begin unless we start it. And this is not about running to and fro. No. This setting to that setting, no. This is a personal relationship. Remember, Moses met with the Lord. He met with the Lord, not the group. Do we see the difference? All day long we have this opportunity. At home, at work, whatever we do, lunch break, in our car, where we're driving, on the plane, in the park, walking around, you know, wherever. We have the opportunity to meet with the Lord. Only by persistent sanctification that comes by his word will we ever truly be transformed from glory to glory. And what's at stake? Oh, it's not our salvation, but our eternal rewards from Jesus. The same Jesus that by this process will show that we're glorifying our Lord. The question is, do we allow this process to happen? Why don't we all stand? Capone, come up. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would take what was done here this morning and your word and minister it to our hearts and our minds, and may it rest upon our very souls. And if anything was out of place, straighten it for me, Lord. I pray that they would hear your message. We all need this because we all need to be transformed from glory to glory. Give us a heart and desire to be persistent about it. We thank you for what you have done. We realize, Lord, that we are temples where your spirit resides. Help us not to quench it or grieve it, but welcome it and continue to serve you so you can make us true disciples for the furtherance of your kingdom to come. We love you. And we do praise you in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.